Let us rise. As we come into the presence of God to worship, let us lift up our hearts unto the Lord. And let us confess our dependence upon Him. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 67, stanzas 1 and 2. Church of all times and places, let us make profession of our holy, Christian, Catholic, undoubted faith with the words of the Nicene Creed and respond thereafter singing from Psalm 67, stanza 3. Let each of you say with me in his heart, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer. For a second time today, Father, we have gathered together as Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege it is, Father, to be Church of Christ, to be the object of Christ's love and His redeeming grace. Father, we acknowledge that it's not only a great privilege, but also a great responsibility. Because with being the church comes also the mandate to be a light in this world and a salt of this world. And then that's especially for us here in Australia and here for us in Western Australia and in its Perth area. And Father, when we look at what's happening in this nation of ours, we see the rapid deterioration of morals and ethics. Abortion has been committed for years already, and so many countless lives of innocent children has been taken. And there's a push for same-sex marriage and also euthanasia. And Father, while there has been a tolerance for those who profess your word, there is also a growing intolerance where this nation is telling the church to keep religion out of politics and thereby saying that they don't want you as their king. And so, Father, we bring our nation before you in prayer, and we pray that you will work your grace, the grace of national repentance and return to you. Father, we pray for our government, those whom you have placed in authority over us. All authority comes from you, not from the people. And Father, we pray that our national leaders, as well as our provincial leaders, may acknowledge that they have received their authority from you and are answerable to you, and not to the people of Australia. And we pray, Lord, that they may acknowledge your word and your authority as the rule over this nation. And Father, we pray, if it is your will, turn the hearts of our leaders precisely where you want it. Father, we pray that you will also bless us. Grant that we may be lights in this dark world that we're living in, and that we may be a preserving salt. And help us then as church, as a body, but also as individual Christians and members of the church, help us to fulfill our prophetic calling, to confess you before all men. And help us also to fulfill our kingly calling, to fight against sin, not just in our own lives and not just in the church, but also in this nation. And grant that we as kings may wield the sword of your spirit, which is your word, in order to fight against the sins that we see in our world. Father, keep us from all passivity. Grant that we may be active, that we may allow our voice to be heard, and more importantly, to have your word heard in this nation of ours. And Father, we also pray for nonconformity. We pray that we may not pattern ourselves after the society that we live in, that we are not conformed to this nation, but that we seek to be transformed by your word. And in this way, we pray that you will keep us holy and pure and unstained from the world in which we live. And Father, we pray that you will also be with our sister churches. We pray, Lord, that you will bless the relationships that we have in this world, that we also may be helps to our sister churches in this world. And then we think especially of our sister churches in the Netherlands, where where we see a measure of conformity with the world, changing their thoughts to conform with that of the world, even though that's not their intent, and yet they are beguiled. We pray, Lord, that you will also work repentance in them, that they may turn from the evil direction that they're going, and that they may also walk in faithfulness to you. And Father, we also thank you for the rich blessings that you give us in the schools, where our children may be equipped to take up their place in this world with the calling that you give them, armed with the armor of God. Father, we thank you that as the school year draws to an end, another graduation ceremony could take place and young members of the church could graduate. And Father, we thank you for all that you have provided for our children in our schools. And we pray that you'll continue to give us the willingness also to support these schools financially and also in our prayers. Make us realize, Father, what a blessing this institution is for our youth, and continue to grant your blessing to it. And now, Father, we will again offer you worship and praise. We pray that the songs we sing may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight as the sacrifice of our lips. And also, when we give our monetary gifts, we ask that you receive them as tokens of our thankfulness. And we acknowledge that what we give to you is your own, and you are the giver of all that we receive. Father, will you receive our thanksgiving and answer us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. And the offertory for this afternoon is for mission aid in Sumba. After we've given our offerings to God, let's sing Psalm 63, stanzas 1 and 2. this afternoon I may bring to you the word of God concerning the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And with a view to that, I'd like to read various portions from the book of Job. And first of all, we'll read from Job chapter 19. Job 19, the verses 1 through 12. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He that is God has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent." And then we turn to Job 23. Job 23, verses 1 through 7. "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat, and I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments, and I would know the words with which he would answer me, and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge.'" Then we turn to chapter 36. Chapter 36, verses 22 to 26. These are the words of Elihu. Verse 22, "Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, 'You have done wrong'? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder of his canopy? Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea, and by these he judges the people. He gives food in advance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it, the cattle also, concerning the rising storm." And then chapter 37, verses 22 and 23. "He comes from the north as gold, golden splendor with God is awesome majesty. And as for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality. to any who are wise of heart. Let's sing together from hymn 65, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The Church confesses it in Lord's Day 46 of our Catechism, page 560. And there we confess, why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer that childlike reverence and trust toward God, which should be basic to our prayer. God has become our Father through Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in faith than our fathers would refuse us earthly things. Why is there added in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and to expect from His almighty power all things we need for body and soul. And after the proclamation of God's word, let's respond singing from Psalm 108, stanzas 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a sad irony with prayer. We pray more frequently and more fervently when we experience difficulties and disappointments and sadness and sorrow. Isn't it true that when all things are going very well, we tend to somewhat forget about God? We tend to think that we really don't need Him so much. But the moment that things start to go wrong, then we feel an urgent need for God, and then we are quick to pray, and our prayers are prolific and very passionate. But But though our prayers may be more frequent in those difficult times, that doesn't mean that our prayers are more pleasing to God. Because in difficult times, we might not receive what we ask in prayer. In fact, we might receive just the opposite. And then when that happens, when we don't receive the good that we are asking for in prayer, then we might begin to question God's wisdom or God's justice or God's love. We might start to ask God, why do you let these things happen, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Why? It doesn't seem fair. You said you love me, but I have difficulty seeing that love. And so there's that sad irony. In times, in good times, we don't feel a great need to draw near to God in prayer. And in bad times, when we are more inclined to draw near to God, then we start to challenge God and question God. And so the opening words of the Lord's Prayer are very important words, also in the time of difficulty, because they remind us that God is God, and His ways are much higher than our ways, and His thoughts much wiser than our thoughts. And these opening words, Our Father in Heaven, they remind us never to forget God's heavenly majesty, never to forget His divine wisdom, His sovereign power, His supreme justice. These words also remind us never to lose sight of the fact that God is our Father who loves us and provides us with all good and averts all evil or turns it to our benefit. And so this afternoon I preach to you the gospel from the address of the Lord's Prayer, and this will serve as our theme. When you pray, remember both God's transcendent power and majesty, as well as His immanent love and care. Remember that, first of all, God is very far above us, and then secondly, that God is very close to us. So first of all, God is very far above us. We show our gratitude to God in the way that we walk with God and by the way we talk with God. And that's why in this third part of the Catechism we deal with the Ten Commandments and we deal with prayer. We show our thankfulness to God through our obedience to God's commandments, as well as by offering God prayer. And there is the closest relationship between these two. And that connection comes out also when it comes to the correlation between the Second Commandment and the address of the Lord's Prayer. In the Second Commandment, God forbids that we worship Him through images. In Lord's Day 35 already, we are shown the reasons why we can't worship God in images, because first of all, God cannot be physically portrayed, and secondly, no image can capture the majesty and glory of God. Now, you know that the Israelites in the wilderness wrongly portrayed God as a calf. And then centuries later, King Jeroboam did the same. But a calf cannot capture the majesty and glory of the Creator. Worshipping God through the image of a calf only brought God down from His majesty, from His exalted position. Worshipping God via a bull induced the Israelites to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly manner, and God forbids that. He wants us to remember that He is far above this creation. He's the Creator, exalted above the heavens, far more glorious than anything on this earth. Now, just as it's possible to have earthly thoughts about God when worshiping God, so it's also possible for us to have earthly thoughts when praying to God. It's very possible for us to think of God in an earthly way when we pray to Him. It's possible for us to lose sight of God's heavenly majesty. And that happened with Job. Job is a man of whom many good things are said. He was a righteous man, a blameless man, and upright. He feared God. He shunned evil. And we, most of us, will know the story, if not all of us, the story of Job. How God allowed Satan to test Job, to rob him first of all his children and then all his earthly possessions. And when Job passed that test, the test was then intensified. And God allowed Satan to afflict Job himself, his body, with loathsome sores. And then, to make matters still worse, three of Job's so-called friends came to comfort him. But Job's friends only accused him of committing some grievous sin that caused God to turn against him. And so Job, being weighed down with bitter afflictions and unjust accusations, he began to lose sight of God's transcendent majesty, and he began to question the exalted wisdom and justice of God. And so by doing that, he began to pull God down to his own level. He began to judge God's actions by his earthly wisdom and by his own earthly sense of justice. Job complained that God had multiplied his wounds without cause. God afflicted him unjustly. Job said that if he could call God to account, then he would demand that God explain why God fought against the righteous. Because Job was convinced that God wronged him. Job so much wanted a day in court with God. He said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find God, and I would come to his seat, his judgment seat. I would present my case like a lawyer before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments, and I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No. But he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered from my judge." Job knew that he couldn't win against God because God was God. Job was but a man. But he was confident that he could show God to be unjust, smiling on the plans of the wicked, bringing oppression upon the righteous. He was convinced that he could persuade God to turn aside from oppressing him. And so Job had lost sight of the heavenly majesty of God, and he pulled God down to his own level, and he began to judge God by earthly standards. Now, thankfully, Job had one faithful friend, Elihu, who gave him good counsel. For Elihu defended the majesty of God. Elihu said to Job, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you. For God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, 'You have done wrong'? Behold, God is great and we do not know him. God does great things and we cannot comprehend. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is excellent in power, in judgment, and abundant in justice. He does not oppress." And so Elihu, through the course of the book of Job, he said to Job time and again, "God's ways are much higher than your ways, Job. And God's thoughts are much higher than your thoughts, Job." And so Elihu defended that wisdom and the justice of God. And in the end of the book, God also defended himself before Job. And God said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job, you're going to contend with me, and are you going to tell me what's right and wrong? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Just imagine Job rebuking God. "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Well, then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. And so God reminds Job that he is God and Job is but a mere mortal. And so God humbles Job and puts Job in his place again. And at the same time, God climbs back onto his exalted throne from which Job had pulled him down. And God put on again that robe of heavenly majesty which Job had stripped from him. And in the end, Job realized that he had uttered what he did not understand, and things too wonderful for him which he did not know. He had heard of God by the hearing of the ear, but then his eye saw God. That is, Job acknowledged that he had some notion of God, but only now did he see the heavenly majesty and glory of God. And as a result, Job put a hand above his mouth. Not because he would stop speaking with God altogether, but he put a hand above his mouth to prevent ever saying another word that would fail to honor God's heavenly glory and majesty. Now, it's with the same purpose, beloved, that Christ taught us to begin our prayer in this way: Our Father. And by the name Father, we are reminded that God is not our equal or our peer. God is exalted high above us, and we are but little children before him. And not only are we taught to address God as Father, but our Father in heaven. And then we are reminded that the infinite qualitative difference between God and us. He's the creator, we're just creatures. And we need to remember this every time we experience difficulties in life, because, beloved, we are no better than Job. In the face of troubles and trials, and when things don't go the way that we expect them to go, then we're inclined to ask God in prayer, "Why, God? Why did you allow this to happen? Why are you doing this to me? It's not fair." But God is heavenly, and we are earthly. And God operates on a higher plane than we. And from our earthly perspective, we don't understand why God does what he does, especially when we encounter those difficulties in life. But this much is sure, that our God is all wise and always wise. And he knows what's best for us. And he's perfectly just and fair in all his doings. And so Christ teaches us to begin our prayer with "Our Father in heaven." And with these words, then, we are taught to approach God with childlike faith and humility. We are reminded that our Heavenly Father's thoughts are far wiser than our thoughts, and his ways much wiser than our ways. And we are reminded that we must accept without question what the Father in his wisdom and justice sends us in this life. With childlike faith and humility, we have to acknowledge that God operates on a higher plane than we. God is very far above us. And yet, beloved, he's also very close to us. Far above us in majesty, but very near to us in love. And that's our second point. God is very close to us. Job didn't only question God's wisdom and justice. Job also questioned God's love. Job felt that God was oppressing him. He felt that God despised him, and I'm quoting from different parts of Job here. Job felt that God was out to destroy him. And even worse, Job felt that God counted him as his enemy. Three times Job says, "God counts me as one of his enemies." And just as the friends whom he loved turned against him, so it seemed to Job that the Lord, whom he loved, had turned against him as well. And is there any thought, beloved, that could be worse and more painful than that? Any thought that robs us of all joy and comfort than the thought that God now counts us as his enemies? And so the candle of Job's faith burned low as the winds of affliction blew fiercely against him. And Job's friends, who should have strengthened him in faith, they did much to weaken Job's faith. They continually accused Job of some horrible sin which caused God to turn against him. And theirs was that horrible concept of God who meted out punishment for sin and rewards for righteousness. They didn't know about a God of mercy, a God of grace. And so they, through their thinking, they fostered in Job the thought that God must hate Job, and became Job's enemy because something that Job did wrong. And so Job was feeling that God was very far away from him. God had turned his back on him. God no longer loved him. Now Job did know, and he believed in God's grace. Job knew that his sins were forgiven because of the atoning sacrifice of the coming mediator. He knew that he was righteous only through God's grace. He didn't let go of this hope of his faith, but at times the flame of his faith flickered. Once he cried out, "How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgressions and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy?" If what Job's three friends said was true, then Job says, "Then let God tell me what my sins are. Let him explain why he's treating me as his enemy." Now, thankfully, Job had a faithful friend in Elihu who knew the gospel of God's grace in the coming mediator, Jesus Christ. And so Elihu comforted Job. Yes, God chastens man with pain so that man abhors life. But God provides a mediator, Job 33. A mediator who will pay the ransom for a man's sin, who will deliver him from going down to the pit, who will restore his flesh as in the days of his youth. And so Elihu continued to encourage Job that although God brings pain and suffering, he also delivers the poor from their affliction. He brings them out of their distresses. And in saying this, then, Elihu refuted what Job said. God did not count Job as an enemy. God was not out to destroy Job. Although Elihu did not speak of God as Father, and though he didn't specifically refer to God's love, this fatherly love of God is evident in the words that Elihu spoke to Job. And now Christ will teach us that same lesson that Elihu had taught Job. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ says, you must address God as Father. And while that name Father speaks of the exaltedness of God, it also speaks very much of the closeness of God. The name Father is a name of endearment, a name that conveys love. And isn't that wonderful, beloved? Our God, who is so highly exalted, who sits enthroned in the heavens, is deeply concerned for us. And although God operates on a very high plane, much higher than ours, he also operates on the level of our existence. And he cares about what's happening on our plane. This is evident in the fact that God sent his Son from heaven to earth. God's Son, who is so highly exalted, humbled himself and came down to earth and became man. And so we must always guard against two dangers. On the one hand, we can't pull God down from his majestic glory down to our level. God is exalted in the heavens, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts wiser than our thoughts. We can never rob God of his majesty and think of him in an earthly manner. Once, when God's people thought of him in an earthly way, God said through Jeremiah, "Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" And so we can never pull God down from His majesty and glory. But at the same time, beloved, our exalted God came very near to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, God with us. And so God, while He is the exalted God, He is also very close to us. We are in His heart. We are the apple of His eye. He loves us with a love that can best be described as the love of a father for his children. Like Job, we are inclined to question God's love when we experience difficult times, when we don't experience the good that we ask of God. And we can be infected also with that poisonous heresy of Job's friends, which denied the mercy of God. The heresy which taught that the difficulties we experience in life are the punishment of God for sins we've committed. In such times, we can become quite bitter in our hearts and feel alienated from God's love and mercy. In such times, we could despair of life itself and curse the day of our birth, as Job did. In such times, beloved, our prayers could become offensive to God. And so at all times, especially in difficult times, Christ teaches us to pray, Our Father, to awaken us at the very beginning of prayer, the assurance of God's love for us, a love that should never be doubted. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give us what is good for us? And when we find ourselves then in troubled times, let us remember both of these aspects of God. Let's remember His heavenly majesty that makes Him operate on a much higher plane than we operate on. And let us also remember His love, which incites Him to work with us on our level. When we pray, let us remember that our God is very far above us in power, in majesty, and wisdom, and at the very same time, very close to us in our hearts. Amen. Deacon Sistry has the following announcements. First of all, the consistory will meet on Monday, 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Also, the consistory announces that Hugo Hordyke and Felicity Marie Swartz have indicated their intention to enter into the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 10th of December in the Church of Mount Missouri at 11 a.m. with Reverend Bradenhoff officiating. Also, following the elections held this morning, the consistory has appointed the following brothers to the office of elder, Brother A. Swartz, and to the office of deacon, Brother B. Bindema. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ordination of elders and deacons will take place on the 11th of December in the morning service. And also, the congregation is reminded of a final combined adult Bible study on Tuesday evening at 7:45 p.m. Let's now draw near to God in prayer. Lord God, Father in heaven, we thank you that we may address you in those terms. We acknowledge that you are our God. You are the Almighty, the Omnipotent, Omnipresent, Omniscient, All-Wise, All-Good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. You are God, and we acknowledge no other beside you, and we need no other, because in you we find everything that we need for body and soul, for this life and for the life hereafter. And therefore we acknowledge that you are our only God. And you are our Father. Through grace in Christ, you've adopted us. We who were by nature children of the devil and consigned to eternal condemnation, you in your sovereign love and good pleasure chose us to be your children and promised to be our Father. You established your covenant with us. And in this covenant you have promised us all good things. Father, the good that you have planned for us is not always understood by us. Sometimes we pray for good things and we don't always receive the good that we ask. Teach us, Father, to believe that when you don't give us the good that you ask, that we ask from you, it's because you have something better in store for us. And when in those times we experience difficulties in life and sorrows and sadness, disappointments, remind us that you are turning all things for our good, working all things for our benefit and our salvation. And so give us that childlike trust in you, acknowledging that you know what's best for us, you want what's best for us, and you can do what's best for us. And in all situations, then give us that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that our lives are in your hands, Heavenly Father. And give them that peace and that comfort that comes from that. Father, there are those among us who have experienced troubles in life, and sometimes the effects are ongoing. We pray that you will be near to them and comfort them. And when the accuser of the brethren attacks them, drive him away. And grant that your children, all of us, may hold up the shield of faith and thwart all the attacks of the evil one. Father, will you continue to bless us now as we disperse as church into the community? Bless us in this week that lies ahead in all that we undertake, in all the work that we do, in all the relationships that we have, in our marriages, in our families, as church and congregation, as we experience the communion of saints during the course this week. Will you bless us, Father, because your blessing is indispensable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have the opportunity now to give your offerings. We did that already. Let's close with singing from Psalm 103, stanzas 5 and 8. Hearts to God, receive His blessing and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.